Every month have asked different folks to come and share with us, and this month Pastor Sue is going to be sharing with us, and it just happened that next week someone else, Dustin Height, is preaching. I didn't like schedule 2 weeks in a row on purpose, but it just happened that way. Grateful for all the many different folks and voices and experiences that you get to hear from throughout the life of this church, and so grateful to Miss Sue, Pastor Sue, for being here today. Let us pray. God, we love you and thank you for this time. We thank you for Pastor Sue. We thank you for her heart and service to you in all the ways in which you're at work in her life. And so, Lord, open our hearts to hear from her today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I am so glad to be here this morning. I am looking out on this group of people, and there's people here that I've known over 40 years in other times and places, and there's an exciting whole bunch of people that have been coming to this service since I quit going to this service. I sing in the choir for the second service. And that's exciting. It's exciting to see all the new people. And I know some of you are visitors, and welcome. And God is here. God is with us. Now, we're going to get to the scripture in a little while. But I want you to picture in your minds a group of tired but very excited men gathered for an evening meal in a shady room in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. The previous few weeks had been very hectic, very exciting, sometimes frightening, and increasingly puzzling. Jesus and his disciples had been heading for Jerusalem, stopping to preach and to heal along the way. And they had, in the last couple of days, gone through Bethany, which is located on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And there they spent time with Jesus' good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead not long before, and the news had spread far and wide. Many people believed he was the Messiah, predicted to come and save the people of Israel from their oppressors. But the religious and political leaders preferred to believe that maybe he was some sort of wizard, using magic to appear to do miracles. Now, magic and sorcery are very much forbidden in Judaism. But at any rate, Jesus was now famous, and his friends were glad on this evening to have some time with him alone. And as they had entered Jerusalem, he had done it in a way that recalled an obscure prophecy from the book of Zechariah that the king who would save Israel from oppression would ride in on a donkey. And as this was done, there were crowds and noise and excitement. But Jesus had been saying some pretty strange things during this time. He kept telling his friends that he was going to die, that he wouldn't be with them much longer. And so in the middle of hope and joy was confusion. Now, Jerusalem was full of people that week. It was the week of the Passover celebration, one of the most joyful occasions for those who follow Judaism. The city was full of crowds and noise and the sound and smell of sheep that were to be sacrificed. Now, we tend to think that Jesus' last meal with his friends was a Passover meal. And we enact it every year before Easter on Maundy Thursday, and three of the four gospel writers support this, but not John, and we're going to read from John today. So he wrote that this was the day before Passover, that the Passover followed the crucifixion. We're going to go with John today. This was a casual meal. It was a respite from the noise and the crowds. Expect that the disciples were expecting a celebration, a party, not a solemn and sad goodbye. Can you picture them gathering around the table, laughing and talking and being so excited about the future? Then Jesus got up from the table, picked up a towel, and washed his friends' feet. Now, this was commonly done by servants, not by the host. And Peter protested, and Jesus told him that they were to learn from him and follow his example, to serve others, not expect to be served. And then he further dampened the mood by predicting that he would be betrayed by one of them and be killed. And they were shocked. And they wanted to protest. And Jesus continued to talk about serious things. Now, the passage that I'm reading this morning is only a tiny, tiny bit of this long talk that Jesus gave at that dinner. So I'm going to suggest that you go home and during this week you read the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th chapters of John. This is John 14, 23 to 20. This is the suggested reading from the Revised Common Lectionary for today, but it seems to me that it has two different sections just in this little piece. And I'm going to talk about them separately. My reading is from the New International Version. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." The Word of God. Now that first paragraph's pretty clear, don't you think? If someone loves Jesus, they love what he said, and they do what he did. But how many people over the centuries have claimed to love Jesus while being selfish and cruel, hating other people and working to enrich themselves? How do we know what Jesus said and did? Well, of course, by reading and studying the Bible. But most of all, doing what we're doing today, spending time with other Christians. Not people who claim to be, and don't follow up with their actions, but those whose lives are ones lived in service and care for others. And I am so proud of this congregation. You heard in the announcements of all the ways that we serve in kindness and love within our community. So on to the second part of what Jesus said. He told his friends that he was bringing in what I say might amount to an invisible substitute, the Holy Spirit. So what exactly is the Holy Spirit? I've met faithful people who say, I know what God is, and I know who Jesus is. But who is the Holy Spirit? Well, most Christian groups believe that God is shown to us as creator, pretty easy to understand, and as redeemer, that's Jesus, sent to teach and heal and be sacrificed for us. And God is shown as well as the Holy Spirit. But why do we need three? Well, I found a definition for the Holy Spirit, interestingly enough, that would have been known to Jesus and his contemporaries, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a number of times. And here is the definition I found, and thank you to Wikipedia. In Judaism, the Holy Spirit, in Hebrew, it's Ruach HaKodesh, is conceived of as the divine force, quality, and influence of God over the universe or over God's creatures. I like that. So it says that the Spirit of God is present in us and around us all the time. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And people from that day to this day, we just get in this way of thinking that God's over there or out there or up there, but God's right here, right here. The Spirit of God is always present. It's around us. It's in us as individuals and as groups of those working to accomplish Jesus' goals. It's can be that little whisper that tells you yes or no when you're considering what to do or say. Or it can be a certainty that changes you, it encourages you, and maybe turns you in a new direction. Have you ever been in a group where it just seemed that things came together and wisdom happened and the whole was bigger than the sum of its parts? The Holy Spirit. Now, of course, I did quite a bit of reading of other people's sermons. That's the cheat, right? I found some things that a pastor named Joanne Taylor says about the Holy Spirit. She writes that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit an advocate. An advocate comes alongside us, walks with us through the difficult times, and stays beside us without getting in our way or pushing from behind. The Spirit doesn't force us in one direction or another, but guides us while walking with us, standing up for us, keeping us company, and giving us comfort. This is exactly the kind of comfort and support Jesus means when he says, I give you my peace. And that brings us to the core truth of this passage. Jesus gives peace that is not like the world's peace. So don't be troubled and stop being afraid. Now, if someone were to ask us to define peace, I think we would say something like the absence of conflict. everybody getting along and listening to one another. And boy, that's certainly to be wished for. But God's peace is more. This is again from Joanne Taylor. This is the peace that Jesus offers. It has nothing to do with earthly armistice agreements or treaty negotiations or conflict resolution protocols. Christ's peace is an inner peace we know in our hearts and an outer peace we experience when we love one another. But more than that, it is the peace Christ gives us when we believe in him and we receive life in his name. It is the knowledge deep inside that no matter what happens in the short term, God is faithful and will bring us into God's presence. We know that we are his. And that is the peace that Jesus gave. Amen.